Father God, we honor you in this place. We honor your holy word. Thank you that you have given it to us. It is bread. It is life. It is our compass for the life that you've called us to live. So would you open our hearts, open our ears, open the mouth of your servant Lenny as he just delivers a message from your truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come alongside and that you help us to understand even deeper what you would have for us to do. Through Jesus we pray, amen.
Hey, just stay standing since she's got you standing already. I was going to do a little intro and then have you stand, but you're already here, and so we'll just do it this way. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read a passage as we continue on in this summer series called Summer on the Mount. And before we do that, I'm asked this question because I want this question to kind of just permeate the time that you are here, is why do you do the things you do? And more specifically, why do you do the good things that you do? The things that we would maybe classify as righteous. I'm going to be reading verses between 1 and 18 of chapter 6. I'm going to skip. I'm going to go 1 to 8, and then I'm going to jump over to 16. But I want you to notice verse 1. It kind of sets the stage for the rest that we're going to read. So pay attention to that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their own reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Jump over to 16. And when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will use words from my mouth that will declare your faithfulness to your word. And I pray that you will dig out a canal in the ears of our people so that they can hear what you want to say. We give this moment to you. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I feel like I do need to say a couple of things in light of Paul coming up here to do our communion meditation. I agree with most everything that he says. Most things. In fact, I did offer, he could have preached and he turned it down, said something about Texans or I don't know what he said really about it. But I want you to know that in this room, you are surrounded by Okies, because right up here, you know, we have a bunch of Okies right here, and right at the back, you will notice if I had Sydney stand up, you will see Sooners, these Oklahoma Sooners across her outfit there, that jersey. So you are surrounded by Okies who are here on mission from God. Yeah. 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 And Paul has to point out that I'm 4 months older because nobody would ever believe that I'm older. So, yeah. Beware. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts out with this word, beware. Some of your versions might say, take heed, take care. But I think I like the word beware. For you see, it seems to have a little bit different connotation, a little bit more power behind it, if you will, at least for me. Because the word beware, I don't know if it scares me, but it gets my attention. When I see a sign that says beware, sometimes you'll see it in places where high voltage electricity is involved. But more often than not, I see it on a fence, and it says beware, followed by these two words, of dog. And I've seen the one, never mind the dog, beware of owner. I've seen those things. But I will tell you, the beware of dog gets my attention, especially German shepherds. When I was a kid, I had to walk to, we just lived like three blocks from the school at Bethany Elementary. And I was there in kindergarten, then again in fourth, fifth, and sixth. By fourth, fifth, and sixth, kindergarten, I would not walk it because there was a German shepherd. They had it tied up out front, but all I knew was that dog was snarling, growling, barking, and wanted to eat me. And I was pretty small, so I figured it could do it in one bite. Then I remember we were at my great aunt's house, and we were playing catch, me and my brother, with a football out in the front yard. And normally, behind the fence across the street, there's another German shepherd, and it was always behind the fence. And it always barked at us like it wanted to eat me. It really did. I think so. And we were playing catch, and I noticed the dog was in the front yard. Thought, that's odd. Still's got something strapped to it like it had gotten off the chain, and I think it did. And it was just sitting there, not doing anything yet. And my brother throws the football, and it's coming midair, and I see out of the corner of my right eye the dog running this direction. Bark and run, and I start to run to the porch and realize, oh, the football. So I go back to get the football. Why? I don't know. There's a dog going. But I go to get it, and now I am in. And for those of you who are longtime Sooner fans, I became Joe Washington for a little bit, running back in the 70s for them. And he was probably my favorite all-time Sooner. But I grabbed the football and then tried to make it to the porch. Well, that dog by this time was already in the yard. And I did what I only knew to do instinctively. I can't just take off running, although I run fast, and I run really fast when I'm scared. But I don't think I was going to outrun the dog. And so I did, with the football in my hand, I out-juked the dog. I faked to the right, and the dog went to the right, and then I went to the left and went up on the porch, got behind my brother. And then I was fine. But it left an impression. Dogs want to eat you. And especially German shepherds. And so still to this day, I see a German shepherd. It's like, okay. No, he's friendly. Yeah, he might be, but he probably wants to eat me. Yeah. Well, Jesus uses the word beware, getting this point across. He's used this word before. When he tells them, beware, in chapter 23, he's going to say, beware of the scribes, beware of these Pharisees. And he will then go on to say, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, and all the things about their lives. But he also will say, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. Beware of the false prophets. We're going to see that in chapter 7. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're actually wolves. Beware of greed. And then in this particular case, beware of practicing your righteousness to be noticed by others. Beware of practicing this warning that he lays out. Most of the others was, beware of those people out there who are out to get you, to try to hurt you. Beware of the dog, if you will. And now, to the followers of his, he says, beware of the trap. The trap of doing your good deeds, to doing your righteous acts before others to be noticed by them. It is a trap that gets set, and many people fall into it. And so that verse right there lays out for us what's going to play itself out in these next 17 verses. And he's going to give three different illustrations. And there's going to be similar phrases throughout each one of them. So he starts out by saying this. So when you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast, when you do these acts of righteousness, if you will, these particular ones, in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of what we see is, what does God's kingdom person look like? What does the righteousness look like of a person who is in this kingdom that Jesus is coming to preach about? Jesus is once again going to, like he has in chapter 5, get to the point. For you see, he will talk about the heart of the matter, which really is a matter of the heart. When he said, hey, you've heard it said, don't kill, I say, don't murder, I say, don't hate. Don't commit adultery, I say, don't lust. And don't take revenge, I say, pray for your enemies. Now he's going to get to the matter here and talk about motives, if you will. So he says, when you give, and when you give to the poor, when you give alms, one of the ways they took care of the poor and needy at that time was they would have a place where people could come and bring their offering. And it might be out of the side of a synagogue or there in the city square. It would be a place where people could do it and bring their money, and that would help take care of that. Around here, you know, every year we have our sermon highlighting our family service center. We talk about leave the corner of your field. In the Old Testament, one of the things God did to take care of those who were poor or in need was those who had the fields, don't harvest every bit of it. Leave the corners and let them come and then glean from it and take it. We have Social Security and a variety of other places in which we can kind of help do that. And people have a variety of places to give. But he says, when you're giving to the poor, he's kind of talking about that. When you're praying, when you're fasting, yeah, when it comes to fasting, some of them fasted quite a bit. The Jewish people were only required to fast one day a year, the Day of Atonement. That comes in our fall season. Around October, but they were required to do it then. But there were other places when they could and when they did, and there would be instructions that when you fast, kind of do these things. And some people would have kind of a normal fast of, you know, going without food but drinking water. And sometimes it was a partial fast. Well, like Daniel, he would, instead of eating the king's meat, they just ate vegetables. And people have followed a Daniel fast. Kind of the absolute fast where people, food, no food, no water for a day or two. People might have done that to mourn something or out of repentance or a national emergency. But people would sometimes do this privately or corporately. And Jesus says, when you are doing these things, not if you, there's an assumption that at some point in your religious devotion, you're going to be giving to the poor. You're going to be helping out. You're going to be giving of what you have. There's an assumption that you're going to pray. There's an assumption that probably at some point you're going to be fasting. People would fast sometimes for wisdom, seeking wisdom from God and places like that. So he says, when you do these things, don't be like them. Don't be like them, the hypocrites. You've heard us say this before from this stage on many occasions. You've heard it from other preachers. I'm sure, Paul, you've probably said the same thing. The word that we get from hypocrites is really a transliteration that comes out of the Greek. If you were to see the Greek word and see it spelled out kind of in English, you'd go, oh, that looks kind of like hypocrite. That's where we get our word. It was the word used for people who acted on a stage in a play. People would put a mask and they would pretend that they were somebody else playing out their part in the play. That's what actors do. Jesus uses this word, hypocrite, over and over again to point out what he saw in some of those people who claimed to be followers of God, who by their life lived one way or said one thing, but down in their heart was something different. The motives behind it was something different. So Jesus would get onto them for their hypocrisy. Two types of hypocrites: those who pretend to be something they know they are not. They know they're wolves. They're just wearing the sheep's clothes. It's this deceptive hypocrisy. Then there are some that he will call them blind guides. They think they're doing right. They're just unaware of their faults. And still, they are blind guides. Jesus will get onto them for that. But these are people who are living a life that's not really theirs. And maybe you, like me, do this. I don't know. When you're watching a show that you get involved in, you might get involved with the character, the person who's playing the character. And they play it so well. And you watch a movie and you like certain people and you're watching that movie or the show. And if you're not careful, you start to think that person is that character. And I've done that where somebody's been in this particular movie or show and I'm like, oh, and that's who they are. And then I see them in something else. I'm like, what are you doing? That's not you. I saw you over here. Why are you acting like this? Because they're playing a part. They're just acting on a stage in a play in front of the camera. The series Chosen. Great series, by the way, on the life of Jesus. It's become one of my favorites. I've seen a lot of movies on the life of Jesus. But in the Chosen, they've done it quite well. But guess what? Not all the characters who play a disciple of Jesus or his family members are all Christians. Some of them claim to be agnostic or kind of atheistic. They're playing a part. And sometimes we see them on there and we go, oh, that's Peter or that's Mary's mother. I mean, that's Mary's mother or that's James or that's whoever. In reality, they are somebody else who's playing a part. They're hypocrites in that one sense. Jesus takes that word and he points it out to people who try to deceive you by being something really not. So he says, don't be like them, the hypocrites. And what makes them such a hypocrite in this? He uses this next phrase, to be noticed by men, to be noticed by others, to need and to have the approval or the honor from somebody else. That when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Don't be sounding the trumpet. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand on the street corner or the ones who fast that they make themselves all gloomy and the face downcast. And when you ask them, hey, what's going on? Oh, nothing. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm just fasting. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, really? Well, how's that going? Oh, I sure could use a burger and a Dr. Pepper right now. Yeah. In actuality, I think I could use a burger and a Dr. Pepper. Yeah, but maybe later. I don't know where we're going for lunch. But yeah. And it doesn't have to be a burger and a Dr. Pepper, just saying, yeah. Although there might be a Dr. Pepper involved. I'm just saying, yeah. Jesus says, don't be doing these things to be noticed by men. Now, many of the commentators will say, we don't know if this is a literal sounding of trumpet. Maybe there was a time where this was so that people who were in need or poor could come get it. Or was it more metaphorically? People who were out there, in a sense, just making it known. Or was it the sound of when they threw their coins into the offering box and it makes a sound and the people there go, oh, there's money for us. A few different writers, actually, several of them say the same thing, that what it could possibly mean, and we don't know if it means that, but we get the phrase where they were tooting their own horn. They were blowing their own horn. They were patting themselves on the back and getting others to pat on when they got themselves tired. I'm going to come back to that question I asked earlier. Why do you do what you do? More specifically, why do you do the good things that you do? Jesus is getting at the motives behind our actions, behind our acts of kindness and righteousness. Why do we do the things that we do? Now, some of you have these kind of motives. It's out of gratitude. You are so grateful for what Christ has done for you on the cross. You are so grateful for where God has pulled you from that you can't think of anything else but to give back and to serve and to give and to pray. Some of you, it's out of love. We're told we love because he first loved, and because of that, we love God, and this is, we can't think of anything other than we would do this because we love him. Sometimes it's out of mercy. We see a need. We see these people who need it. And so because there's a heart of mercy and compassion in us, we go to help that need. Sometimes it's out of obedience. Jesus says, do this. And so we're like, well, that's what we do. He's our master, Lord, Savior. We will do whatever he says. Sometimes it's out of pleasing people. Some of us are people pleasers. We want people to be okay with the things that we do. And we want them to be okay with us. Sometimes it's out of wanting affirmation from somebody else. We need to be affirmed. Sometimes it's need to be needed. We want people to need us or to affirm us, so we do it, and we do it so they can see us, so that they can affirm us, which then gives us kudos, and we like that, stroking our ego. So why do you do the things that you do? One writer said it this way, these acts of righteousness sometimes mask even our corruption. Mark Moore, he has a two-volume set on the Gospels, and he writes this about the hypocrites. They are admirably practiced, these acts of kindness are admirably practiced with hellish motives. The motives are not quite as pure as the actions themselves. Michael Wilkins writes, he's got a Matthew commentary in the NIV application commentary series, and he writes this, those who seem to be the most humanitarian often want the most human glory. There is something about us that we want to be seen. I put this in here. Churches that want their giving noticed. And this is kind of churches and individuals. I've been to several fundraisers by Christian organizations who are out helping people in a variety of scenarios. We got several here, and some of you have been to many of these fundraisers. One of the things that sticks out to me, especially in light of this passage, is if you go and you will see them, you will notice that there are individuals and churches on these different tiers. There's the gold sponsor, there's the platinum, the silver, based upon who gives what. And I don't know if the organizations do it because that's what they feel they need to do. They want to recognize the people who give, or they feel the need that these people want to be recognized. I'm not sure why. And if that's the case, do the churches that give their money, do they want it to be recognized that way? Do the individuals who give, do they give out of a heart to serve? I think probably there is some of that, and a lot of it is. But maybe sometimes it's a little bit of that wanting to be recognized and noticed. Why do we do the things that we do? Wilkins also says in his commentary, he goes, I believe that we as Christians may be more like the Pharisees than we want to admit. One of the most humbling aspects of reading the Gospels, Matthew in particular, is recognizing that many of the criticisms that Jesus lodges against the Pharisees can also be lodged against us. And he goes on and lists several of them, with hypocrisy being one of the most. Then there's another phrase, one last little phrase. It says, in secret. Don't be like them. Don't do these things. But you, and goes on to say, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You go into your inner room and you close the door behind you. You go wash your face, comb your hair. Look, make yourself look normal and natural and presentable. Yeah. So that your giving will be in secret, your praying will be in secret, your fasting will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is not against some of these things being done in public. Jesus prayed in public. There were times when people gave in public, and the Bible kind of shows that. You can't fast always and somebody not know about it, especially your spouse. Jesus, once again, is getting to the heart of the matter, the motives. We can go over to Acts chapter 4, and we see that when it comes to giving, that there's this one man, he's a Levite from the island of Cyprus. His name was Joseph. We know him better as Barnabas. He sold some of his property, and he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. It's known. The people see it. Go a few verses over, just over into chapter 5, and all of a sudden we see this other husband and wife. They do the same thing, and they bring money, and they bring it to the apostles. Sale of some property ends up with them both dead. And Peter's saying, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't give everything, and they pretended that they did. Motives. One giving with one kind of heart, one giving with a deceptive kind of heart. Which reward do you want? Do you want the reward of the men's praise so that they to be noticed by men and get into that, or do you want the praise of your Father, the one who sees what's done in secret and allow him to reward you? The hypocrites, he will say, they have their reward in full. God says, I'm not going to honor that. I'm not going to reward them for this kind of behavior. The reward they get is by what? Those people see it, they notice it. That's the reward they're getting. Your Father, who sees what is in secret, will reward those who do things in secret. So which kind of reward do we want? And before you answer it quickly, because I know most of us would probably say, especially if asked here in front of everybody else, we'd say, oh yeah, we want God's. But praise from others can be quite fickle. But the gratification of human recognition lures even the best of us. We all like to be noticed. And that's not to say that always wanting to be noticed for some things is always bad. You've probably had your kid who drew you a picture and brings it to you, and they want you to notice how wonderful they did. As you go on and say, oh, wonderful, that is so wonderful. That's a pretty elephant, and you find out it's not even anything close to an elephant. Yeah. But they want mom and dad to be proud of them, and there's a part of that in it, and we want God to be proud of us. There's a difference between the hypocrisy of wanting the approval of men to be noticed by them, to get patted on the back. That's a different kind. Sometimes we might do things publicly because we want our kids to see that here's what it looks like to give, or here's what it looks like to pray, and our kids need to see that from mom and dad. But why do we do what we do? There is a time to let it shine, and there's a time to keep it hid. About 6 weeks ago, we were in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we were on the light of the world passage, when Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And he says in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men, before others, so that they will see your good works, your good deeds. They see what you do and glorify your Father in heaven. Let that light shine. And I told you then that in about 6 weeks, Jesus is going to say something that seems a little bit different. Because here, now, he's telling us not to let it shine, not to let it show, but to kind of hide it, keep it secret. What's the difference? Motives, once again. Mark Moore, once again, says it this way. When we are tempted to hide our Christian commitments in the face of public opposition, then we need to remember 5:16. We need to remember to let it shine. When we are faced with the temptation to keep it hidden because we're afraid what others might think of us. They might just think you're a little crazy following this Jesus and doing these kind of things. That's when he says to let it show. But when tempted to promote ourselves, then we need to remember 6:1. There's a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. He says sort of the same thing, but he says it a little bit more succinctly, something that you can walk away here and remember these words. And they are up on the screen. But he said it this way: show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. You show your works, you show your deeds, you show your actions, you show your acts of kindness and acts of righteousness. You show it when you're afraid of what others might think. And you hide it when you're too much worried about what others are going to think. They might think ill of you, and there's a temptation that you want them to think well of you by doing these deeds. Show when you're tempted to hide. Hide when tempted to show. So how's your hypocrisy meter? What are you like on the inside? At the very heart of things, what are you like? Follow-up question to this is, do you desire to be noticed? How much and how often? Maybe that gets to the heart of it, is sometimes we need it and want it so much, and then maybe that tells you something about yourself. Now I'm going to come back to the part and the passage in here that I did not read earlier, because we're going to close out in prayer. But in this particular passage, Jesus gave these three illustrations: when you give to the poor, and when you pray, and when you fast. But he gave a little bit more space to the prayer, added a little bit more. And if you notice, as we were reading, I skipped over to verse 16. I skipped the part that's probably the more well-known and most familiar, the thing that we call the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, some call the Lord's Prayer. And this is where I want to close with this morning. We don't have time to expound on it. But Jesus says, pray then in this way. After he said, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like those pagan Gentiles in their babbling and meaningless repetition or trying to impress God. God knows what you need, but here, pray in this simple way. Our Father who is in heaven, God is our Father. It's not just mine, but it's ours collectively. This communion that Paul was talking about, this community, this oneness that we have, he is our Father and he is in heaven and we are on earth. And it's good that we remember that. Hallowed be your name, or holy is his name. Set apart. God is other than us. We need somebody who is other than that we can go to and take our issues and our problems and our temptations and the things we can't handle. We need somebody who is holy and set apart and other than and hallowed, and that is his name. Your name is the highest, we sang in that song. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God's kingdom, God's will. Jesus' prayer, that was his prayer even all the way up to the night of his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. God, take this away, but not my will, but yours. On earth, as it is in heaven, may what is happening in heaven begin to happen here on earth. May we start to look more and more like what heaven will one day be. May here at Washington Avenue, when people see us, they get a little glimpse of heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, our sustenance, our needs. It was said, your Father knows before you even ask, but he wants us to ask. He wants us to bring them to him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We all want and need forgiveness. There's a little phrase on that end, and then he expounds a little bit more in verses 14 and 15, as we forgive our debtors. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Another warning from Jesus. Harsh words, it seems like. Be careful in holding on to that hate and the unforgiveness that seems to just poison our hearts. And do not lead us into temptation. We're told that God does not tempt us. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed by those things. But God will sometimes allow us to be tested by those very things. Don't lead us there, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Protect us. We have been given promises, and over in 1 Corinthians it reminds us there's no temptation that's overtaking us that isn't common to all of us. There's always a way out. We just don't always take the way out. Don't give the devil a foothold in another place, he will say. And at the very end of this is part of the prayer that if yours Bible is like mine, it's in parentheses. If you got the old King James, it's probably still there and it doesn't have the parentheses. The reason it's there, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is because it's not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. It's not in some of those earliest commentaries. It got added later. But many times they keep it in there because it's not untrue. You can find similar things in the book of Revelation. And we keep that. Besides, Handel's Messiah would not sound right without it. Yeah. Yeah. But as we close this morning, come back to this question: why do you do the things that you do? Especially those good acts for others. Is it for show? Is it to be noticed? Only you and God know your motives, and He probably knows them better than you do. Let's pray. Father, You are in heaven, and we are here. One day we will be together with You, sharing life. But until then, we live here. We recognize that Your name is holy and hallowed. The angels cry holy. All creation cries holy. Lord, may we cry holy to You. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done. May this little corner of earth start to look like heaven. And Father, give us today what we need. And for some of the families here, maybe it is food. Maybe it is a little bit more income. Maybe it's something to do with their housing or what they wear. Maybe it's not physical needs. Maybe it's some emotional or spiritual, mental. Father, you know what our needs are before we ask. Lord, forgive us our sins, the iniquities, transgressions, the things where we have on purpose and accidentally done things that have hurt You and others. And may we forgive those who've hurt us, recognizing how much You have forgiven in us. And Father, when temptation comes our way, may You help us find that way of escape. Don't lead us there and don't leave us there. The enemy wants nothing more than to destroy us. Father, truly Yours, Your name and Your kingdom and Your will. You are all powerful. Your kingdom lasts forever. And Your glory is on display all over. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you have been with us today. I'm glad that you have welcomed some of the Oklahoma brothers with us along the way. You know what? I am used to always hearing about backseat Baptists, but here they are on the front row. So front row Baptists, yeah. But we're glad that you guys are with us. If you are guests with us, like mentioned earlier, like Leanne said, there's a place out there we would love to visit with you, or you can drop the Connect card in the box. And if you want prayer to talk about some of these motives, why you do what you do, or you want to know more about Jesus, I'll be right down over here and love to pray with you. Have a great day. See ya.